It is May the 6th, and we're continuing with Tishas, but we are up to Perek Lamed Gimel, chapter 33. Now, in order to properly understand Perek Lamed Gimel, we have to look back at some of the material that we covered long, long ago. I feel like saying in a galaxy far, far away. Long, long ago. Starting way back in Perek Gimel, chapter 3, we have to look over some material over there, and then we have to look over some material in Perek Chaf Daled and 24. So, I'm going to ask you to go all the way back. You don't have it?
No, it's too valuable.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. I'm going to have to read it to you.
Future classes, should I bring both?
No, just for this, yeah, for this chapter. If I would have realized last time that we were going to need it, I would have warned you, but I didn't realize. You'll recall that all the way in the beginning, when Yechezkel was first called upon to be the one who would be mochiach, who would admonish the Jewish people, he was reluctant to do so. He was not interested in being that person. And at one point, Hashem brought him to the, back in Perek Gimel, if you want to read the Pasuk, it's in Pasuk Tes Vav, verse 15.
Was actually here,
though.
I remember Tel Aviv.
That's right. That's the Pasuk of Tel Aviv. That's where Tel Aviv appears in Tanakh. That's right. So it says there, Va'avo el ha-gola, I came to the exile, because he was in Babel, he was in Babylonia, so he came to the exile there. Tel Aviv was a hill that was that was fertile. Hayoshim el Nahar Kivar, they were dwelling on the river Kivar. Va'yishev Hema Yoshim Sham. Vasher Hema Yoshim Sham, and they were, no, Va'yishev, and I dwelt there, and they were dwelling there. Va'yishev Sham Shiva Asyamim Mashmim B'Socham, and I dwelt there for 7 days, quiet amongst them. He was totally quiet. He did not tell them the prophecy that Hashem had told him to say, which was, basically, what's the prophecy that Yechezkel was constantly told to tell everybody? Do teshuva, or else Yerushalayim will be destroyed. And so, at the end of 7 days, Vayhi Miksei Shiva Sayamim, at the end of the 7 days, Vayhi Devar Hashem Elai Lamar, the word of Hashem was to me, saying, Ben Adam Tzofenes Aticha Leves Yisrael, Son of Man, I have made you a Tzofeh. A Tzofeh literally means a seer, and I saw that Rabbi Eisman translated it as a sentinel. Someone who stands guard and watches over and makes sure the enemy is not coming. V'shamatimi pi davar, and you heard a word from me, v'izharta osami meni, and you should warn them from me. I told you what to say, and you were supposed to repeat those words to the Jews. V'omri l'rasha mos tamus, when I say to the evil person, you will die, v'lo hizharto, and you, Yechezkel, didn't warn him. I told you to tell him that he's going to die, and you didn't warn him. V'lo dibarta v'hazir rasha midarko harisha l'chayoso, and you didn't speak to warn the evil person from his evil ways so that he would live. Hu rasha ba'avono yamus, he, the evil person, will still die because of his sin. V'damo miyadcha avakesh, but his blood I will demand from you. In other words, I'm going to blame you for his death. Because, what's that?
Oh my goodness.
Because I told you to warn him, and you didn't warn him. So I'm going to blame you for his death. V'ata and you, ki his heart of rasha, when you warn the evil person, the low shav may be show, and he does not return from his evil ways. Umidar kol rasha, and from his way, the way that he was going. Hu ba'avono yamus, he will die in his sin. V'ata es nafshecha hitzalta, but you will save your own soul, because at least you warned him. You did what I told you to do. Then if he doesn't take your words seriously, and he doesn't repent, so he'll die. So it'll be the same result, but you will live because at least you did what I told you to do. I won't blame you for his death. Then he goes on to say the same thing with a tzaddik, that when you have a tzaddik who then starts doing things wrong, again, the same thing. Yechezkel, if you don't warn the tzaddik that he has to return to his good ways, and because of that, the tzaddik dies because of his sins, I'm going to blame you, Yechezkel, for not having warned him. While if you do warn him, and he may then do teshuva, and then you'll see, he'll live and you'll live also. So he told him that you can't keep your mouth shut when I try to send the message through you. That's what happened back in Perek Gimel. Now we discussed this in Perek Gimel. We discussed what was Yechezkel's plan. Yechezkel was no fool, and he was a tzaddik, and he was a navi, he was a prophet. Prophets, one of the hallmarks of a prophet is they listen to whatever Hashem tells them to do. So here it's very strange that Yechezkel is refusing to do what Hashem told him to do. What was he thinking? You could say he was thinking, well, he didn't want to deliver such bad news. But he's not foolish. He knows that if the Jews don't do teshuva, they're going to die. So then, why would he not deliver the message? What was he trying to do? So, we said back then, many months ago, perhaps a couple years ago already, we said then that what Yechezkel was doing was he was trying to save the Jewish people by indicting himself. He was trying to... You have it? You have the notes?
It was September of 7.
Wow.
Okay.
We did...
A year and a half.
So that's Zion, not Gimel, so no, I don't have Gimel.
Oh,
but
so you can read what we said
then.
I remember that, actually.
So we said then that what Yechezkel was trying to do was to protect the Jewish people, and that he reasoned, if I go and warn them and they don't do teshuva, then they're going to be in big trouble. Then they're really going to get punished for they're not listening to Hashem. But if I don't tell them, so then they'll be spared. I may get punished for not having told them, but the Jewish people will be spared.
Wow.
To which Hashem told Yechezkel, that's not so. If you don't warn them, they're still going to get punished because they're sinning. It's not that they need your warning to know the right thing. They know the Torah. The Torah says don't do these sins, and they're sinning. So it's this warning that I'm sending you with is not it's not that without your warning the Jews don't deserve to die. They do deserve to die. It's your warning may get them to do teshuvah. But if you don't go and warn them and don't at least try to get them back on the path, they're going to die anyway, but I'm going to blame you because you didn't try. And so I don't think you're not helping the situation by withholding the prophecy. This purpose of the prophecy is to help. And then there may be those who will do teshuva, in which case you'll save them and yourself. And so and there's no point in keeping quiet. This was the musr, the admonishment that Hashem gave Yechezkel for attempting to withhold the prophecy. You have a question?
So with Saul, with King Saul, he told King Saul to kill all the... he told Samuel to tell Saul to kill all the... people
of Amalek, yeah, right.
But Saul didn't do it. Why wasn't he warned like he's warning Yechezkel now?
Okay, that's a good question. That's a good question. Perhaps it was expected that he would know better.
Well, Yechezkel could have known better too.
You mean why is Yechezkel being... Well, Yechezkel's... There's two questions here. Why are the Jews being warned? The Jews also know better. They already know from the Torah. That's what we're pointing out over here. They already know the rules. It would be as if Hashem would send a Navi to us. Let's say we were, God forbid, speaking Lashon Hara. And then, you know, around the table, we decided we'd take a break from Yechezkel and we'd just gossip. That might be a lot of fun. So, we should delete that from the record. So, let's say that would happen. So, we're sitting here gossiping. We're talking about some person in the community, and there's a knock on the door, and in walks Yechezkel Hanavi. Now, we would all probably pass out, but let's say that would happen, and he would say to us, stop speaking Lashon Hara, or you're going to be punished. So we would be like, so we would certainly stop, but did Hashem have to do that? We know that we're not supposed to speak Lashon Hara. It says it in the Torah. We all know that it's the wrong thing to do. Hashem is not obligated to send us Yechezkel Hanavi to tell us that. It is a benevolence on Hashem's part to send an extra warning. But He's not obligated to do that. We already know better. Of course, we would appreciate it. But it's not that He's obligated to do so. So the Jews were being given a gift over here with Yechezkel being sent to them to warn them. And that's what Hashem is telling Yechezkel. Even if I don't send you, they're going to get punished because they know better. I'm sending you as an extra gift for them as a way of giving them an extra chance to do teshuvah. But Hashem doesn't have to warn them. So with Sheol, there was no requirement that Hashem warn him that he not spare any of the Amalekim. The question really is why over here the Jews deserve to have the second warning, the second chance. That's really the question, not why it was omitted over there. And I imagine that the difference is that it's where you have the entire group of people, the whole nation, has a certain zechus, a certain merit that an individual doesn't have. When it's the entire nation, then Hashem deals with us in an extra special way. That's what I imagine. There may be other answers as well. So, that was a lesson the Yechezkel was told here in Perek Gimel. Now, I'm going to read one more part of Perek Gimel that towards the end of Perek Gimel, Hashem then gives Yechezkel more prophecy, and then he says to him that the Jewish people are not going to want you to admonish them. They're going to try to avoid your Musar, they're going to try to not listen to you. They're not interested in hearing it. They don't want someone wagging their finger at them. So Hashem says to him, you're going to stay in your house, and we're going to close up your house. And it says in Pasuk Chaf Vav in 26, Ulushoncha adbik el chikecha, and your tongue I will make cleave to your palate. Vene elamta, you will become mute. Velosia lohem ishmochiach, you will not be for them a man who will admonish. Kibes merihema, for they are a house of rebellion. They don't want to hear from you, and therefore I'm going to make your tongue cleave to your palate. I will not allow you to speak to them. But when I do speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, Komar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God. And then Hashomea Yishma, the one who wants to listen, will listen. Vehechadel Yechdol, the one who wants to stop, will stop. Kibes Merihema, for they are a house of rebellion. So that when I do give you a prophecy, I will expect you to speak, and you will speak. Many of them will not listen to you. But there are those who will listen. Those who want to listen will listen. Those who want to stop what they're doing will stop. And those who continue to sin, they will be the house of rebellion and they'll be destroyed. So Hashem is already telling Yechezkel, right in the beginning, that ultimately the bulk of the people are not going to listen. Your words will not prevent the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. As much as you're going to say, do teshuva or else the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed, ultimately it's not going to work. But it's not going to be pointless, and we've said this many times, that Yechezkel's words, even when they didn't actually prevent the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, they were helpful. Many times they diminished how badly the Jews were punished, and there were individuals who did listen to Yechezkel and did do teshuva, just was not on a national scale, and therefore it didn't prevent the destruction. That's already foretold in Perek Gimel. Now, over here in Perek Lamed Gimel, in 33, we have a repetition of a lot of these ideas. And the tricky thing over here is to understand why it's being repeated over here. And let's get our bearings before we read it and try to answer this question. Remember that Yechezkel, the whole book of Yechezkel, begins with calamity, with prophecies of destruction, leading up to the destruction. Remember, he gets his first prophecy the fifth year after he is sent into Galus into exile with Yechaniah, with the first exile, which was 11 years prior to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And he continues to say prophecies all the way through to the 11th year when the Beis HaMikdash is actually destroyed. And at this point, we're already in the 12th year after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And there still are prophecies going on. The beginning of the book is all the negative, all of the calamities. And the end of the book, which begins really with the next chapter, Perek Lamed Aleph 34, will be consolation. And it will be all about redemption. And as we know, and when we get there, we will see that Yechezkel it has the vision not of the second Beis Hamikdash, but the third Beis Hamikdash that should be built speedily and in our days. That's all from Yechezkel, because he sees redemption in its complete form. The second Beis Hamikdash was not a complete redemption; it was a partial redemption. But Yechezkel sees the complete redemption of the Jewish people and relates it to us. So it begins with terrible prophecies and ends with wonderful prophecies. We have a little bit of an interim between the calamities and the redemption, where we read about, and we've covered this the past couple of months, the destruction of the other nations that enjoyed our downfall, how they were also destroyed in the end. We learned about Edom and Moab and Ammon and the Plishtim, Tsor. We learned a lot about the Egyptians, they're being destroyed. And we focused on that over the past couple of months. Right now, we should really launch directly into the prophecies of redemption. But all of a sudden, in Perek Lamed Gimel, 33, we're going to have a throwback. We're all of a sudden going to be back in the mode of prophecies about calamity, not about redemption, about destruction, rather than Geula. And that's one of the things that needs to be explained over here, is what is this throwback. This chapter seems to belong in the first half of the book, not as we're on the threshold of the second half of the book. And so with this, we're going to explain why the concepts in the third parak are repeated over here and understand what the context is. Yeah?
Did you say that Yechezkel was muted, actually, only when Hashem said...
It's not clear to me when he was unable to speak and when he was able to speak. It's clear that Hashem did take away his ability to speak for a certain time. I don't know if it was ongoing, if it was only that point, if it was whenever he wasn't saying prophecy. I don't know. So let's read some of these psukim. It's unlikely that we'll cover the entire chapter tonight, but let's start it off. Lamed Gimel. Vayehi dvar Hashem elai lemor. The word of Hashem was to me saying, Ben Adam, son of man, daber el bnei amcha, speak to the people of your nation, v'amarta alehem, and say to them, Eretz ki avi aleha charev, a land when I bring against it the sword, v'makhu am ha'aretz, ish echad miktzehem, the nation of the land will take one man from amongst them, v'nasnu aso lahem letzofeh, and they will place him for them as a sentinel. In other words, if they're afraid of an army attacking them, he will take someone and have him stand guard. He'll do shmira. He'll stand there and guard the city. V'ra'a es hacherev ba'a al haretz. He will see the sword coming to the land. V'saka ba shofar. He will blow on the shofar. V'hizhir es ha'am and warn the nation. It's important to note that the shofar was typically used as a means of warning. It was like the tornado siren. That's what the shofar was. That's why the pasuk says, "Imitaka shofar be'ir." If the shofar will be blown in the city,
va'am lo yacherod.
Thank you. And the nation won't tremble when you blow the shofar. It makes everybody scared because it's some kind of a danger that's approaching. That's what the shofar was. And that's part of what we're supposed to conjure up in our minds when we hear the shofar blown in Rosh Hashanah. In addition to coronating Hashem with the shofar, it is also supposed to strike fear in our hearts as this warning siren that's going off. The tornado is about to strike. Take cover, meaning run and do teshuva now before the calamity hits. That's part of what we're supposed to be feeling on Rosh Hashanah. So when they set up the sentinel, then he would blow the shofar if he saw an enemy coming. V'shama ha-shamea eskol ha-shofar, and the listener will hear the sound of the shofar. V'loni is hard, and he doesn't protect himself when he hears the shofar blowing from the warning siren, and he doesn't take cover. V'atavo cherev, and the sword will come, v'ati kacheo, and it will take him, which means either the person will be killed or taken captive. Damo b'rosho yiyeh, his blood will be on his own head, meaning it's his own fault. The shofar was blown, the siren was blown, he didn't go down in the cellar, he didn't take cover. So, if the army comes and takes him, then that's his own fault, he should have protected himself. Eis kol ha-shofar shama, the sound of the shofar he heard, v'loni yisar, he did not protect himself. Damo bo yehiyeh, his blood will be on himself. V'hu nizhar, And if he did protect himself, nafshol milate, then he will have spared his own soul. He would have saved his soul had he listened to the shofar and taken cover. The hatzofeh and the guard, ki yira es hacherev ba'a, when he sees the sword coming, v'lo saka ba'shofar, he doesn't blow the shofar, v'ha'am lo nisar, and the nation did not protect themselves, v'atavo cherev, and the sword will come, v'tikach mehem nafesh, and take from them souls, hu ba'avo no nilkach, he, meaning the soul that was taken, would have been taken because of his sins, meaning the person who the sword ended up killing will have been killed on his own accord. It would have been because he deserved it himself. But v'damo mi'anatzofe edrosh, but I will seek his blood from the sentinel, because he should have warned them. So Hashem is saying over here, even though the person who will be killed by the sword may deserve to die, possibly, I'm still going to blame the sentinel, because his job was to warn the people. His job was not to be judgmental and to say, well, maybe the people deserve to die anyway. That's not his job. His job is to warn the people. If I decide the people should die anyway, that's my decision, says Hashem. That's not the sentinel's decision. Ve'ata ben Adam, and you, the son of man, so fenis aticho lebeis Yisrael, I made you a sentinel for the house of Yisrael. Ve'shamata mipi davar, and you heard words from my mouth, ve'his harto sami many, and you warned them from me. Ve'amri la rasha, when I say to the evil person, rasha, most tamus, evil one, you will die. V'lo dibarta lehazir rasha midarko, and you did not speak to warn the rasha from his ways. Hu rasha ba'avono yamus, he, the evil one, will die because of his sins. V'domo miyodcha avakesh, but his blood from you I will seek. I'll blame you. Ve'ata and you, ki his heart on rasha midarko, when you warn the evil one from his ways, lo shuv mimena, to return from it. V'lo shav midarko, and yet the evil one doesn't listen and he doesn't return. Hu ba'avono yamus, he will die in his sin. Ve'ata nafshecha hitzalta, but you will have saved your own soul. Ve'ata ben adam, and you, son of man, and more El Beis Yisrael, say to the Jewish people, Kain Amartem Lamor, so you said, saying, Ki Fishalenu Bechatosenu Alenu, for our sins and our iniquities are upon us, Uvam Anachnu Nimakim, and in them we are, this is a hard word to translate, lost or
melted.
Yeah, melted is the word. It's
melted,
hard to
melting away.
Okay. The Eich Miachia, how can we live? There's no way we can survive. We've sinned so much. There's nothing we can do about it. And Mor Alehem, say to them, Chayani Nu Hashem Elokim, I swear by my life, says Hashem God, Imech Potz Bemos Harasha, if I want the Rasha to die, I swear that I don't want the Rasha to die. Ki Im Beshuv Rasha Midarko, rather that the Rasha should return from his ways, V'chayani should live. Shuvu, shuvu midarchechem ara'im, return from your evil ways. V'lama samusu beis Yisrael, why should you die, house of Israel? Say to the Jewish people, Hashem says, I don't want you to die, I want you to live. You think you can't repent from your sins, I want you to do teshuvah. V'atav ben adam, and you, son of man, emor al b'nei amcha, say to the people of your nation, tzidkas ha'tzadik, the righteousness of the righteous, lo satzilenu b'yom pisho, they won't save him on the day of his sinning. If he begins to sin, his righteousness won't save him. V'rishas harasha lo yikashal ba, and the evil of the evil person, he will not trip over it, b'yom shuvo mirisho, when he returns from his evil ways. If he does teshuva, then he will be able to survive his evil. V'tzadik lo yuchal l'chios ba b'yom chatoso, but the tzadik will not be able to live in it on the day that he sins. When I say to the tzaddik, he will surely live. When he relied on his own righteousness, and he did a sin, all of his righteousness will not be remembered. And the sins that he has done, he will die in those sins. And when I say to the evil person, you will die. V'shav mechata so, when he returns from his evil ways, his sins, v'asa mishpat utztacha, he does righteousness and charity. Chavol yashiv rasha, if the rasha will return the collateral that he took, gezeilah yeshalem, if he returns the theft that he took, B'chukos ha'chayim halach, if he goes in the statutes of the living, l'vilti asos avo, without doing any iniquities, chayo yechyeh, he will surely live. Lo yomus, he will not die. Kol chato sav asher chata, all his sins that he sinned, lo si zacharna lo, they will not be remembered for him. Mishpat etztaka asa, he did justice and righteousness, chayo yechyeh, he will surely live. V'amru b'nei amcha, but the people of your nation will say to you, lo yitachin derech Hashem, the ways of Hashem are not correct. That's what they're going to say. The people are going to say the ways of Hashem are not correct. But it is their ways that are not correct. When a righteous person goes away from his righteousness and does a sin, and he dies in that sin, they're going to say that's not correct. But really it is correct. Their ways are not correct. And when the evil person returns from his evil ways, does justice and righteousness, on them he will live. And you said, the ways of Hashem are not correct. Each man according to his ways, I will judge you, house of Israel. Let's stop there for the moment. So, in a nutshell, Yechezkel is told to say to the Jewish people to repeat some of the ideas we had back in Perek Gimel, which is that when the sentinel is meant to sound the alarm, if he sounds the alarm, then it is up to the people to listen. If the people don't listen, then it is their own fault that they are killed by the sword. And if the sentinel does not sound the alarm, the people may be killed anyway. But now it'll be the sentinel's fault. Moreover, he goes on to say, that nobody is guaranteed their current position. If a person is a Rasha, they can always do teshuva. There is no such thing as being written off. A person who has sinned many, many times, there is no such thing as being written off. A person can always do teshuva. On the other hand, someone who is a tzaddik, and relies on his righteousness and says, I'm a righteous person. I now have some leeway. Hashem will cut me some slack. I can now start to sin. Hashem says, that's not so. If he starts to sin, he'll be punished for his sins. So, we have to discuss some of the specifics of what is being said over here. There's a lot of very important philosophical points that are being made over here. Some of which we've covered in the past, at least partially, but they can use a review and also more in-depth discussion, and some is new for us. But also we have to understand the greater picture of what is going on, which is what I started with. I'm going to start with right now with the greater picture, and then we'll try to get into some of the specifics. You have a question?
When Hashem uses the Son of Man, is that an endearing, a sarcasm?
We talked about that in the beginning of Sefer Yechezkel, that that's the way Hashem refers to Yechezkel throughout the book.
Right. But and that's specifically at certain times only.
It's used almost.
We haven't seen it for a while.
It's used almost exclusively for him. Mm-hmm. When Hashem, you mean whenever he's spoken about in third person, he calls him Son of Man. It could be right that we haven't had that in a while.
And I thought, well, maybe it has something to do with the content as well.
It could be.
It
could be. I don't know the answer to that question. We talked about how it has a dual meaning. How Adam means the ground, the dirt, and it also means Adamet, to be like Hashem. And both aspects, both elements, are inherent in that name, Adam.
It's like a sarcasm.
No, not sarcasm. Not sarcasm.
Well, not a sarcasm, but put down.
Well, it's meant to be both ways. We talked about how Yechezkel was incredibly humble. That was from the very beginning, the very, very beginning of Yechezkel. You see in the first three verses, you see his incredible humility. And so, therefore, he merits this term. He thought of himself like Adama, and therefore, he was actually Adama. He was actually like Hashem. Now, in the greater scheme of things of what's going on over here, what has happened since Perek Gimel is Perek Gimel was still several years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. This prophecy takes place immediately after the destruction. And the Jewish people are about, the Jewish people who are in Babel are about to get their first real news of the event. You know, news didn't travel so fast in those days. And they were told by Yechezkel there was going to be a destruction, but they had not been given any news. And soon, it's really the next verse where we stopped, a survivor of the destruction is going to make his way finally to Babel, and he's going to report on the incredible destruction that just took place. So they're about to get that terrible news. It is here that Yechezkel sees it necessary, or Hashem sees it necessary, that Yechezkel repeat this important message, that the purpose of the guard is to sound the alarm. And if the guard does not sound the alarm, it doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help the people, and it only hurts the guard himself. If he does sound the alarm, then there will be individuals who will help, even though there are many people who will not help. Yechezkel,
people, a few who do listen, they will be saved?
They will be saved either in this world or the next world, but they will have done teshuvah. The Yechezkel did not, he was reluctant to report the words of Hashem because he thought it would be better for the Jewish people if the sentinel kept his mouth shut. Because he felt that if he doesn't say anything to them, then they won't deserve to die. And therefore Hashem uses this mashal, uses this parable, that it is not so. If you keep your mouth closed, you will not help the people at all. They're still going to deserve to die, but if you do, and you will also deserve to die because you didn't help them. But if you speak up, even if it doesn't help the bulk of the people, there will be individuals who will help. That was a lesson that was told to Yechezkel back in Parag Gimel. Now, Yechezkel is told to repeat those words to the Jewish people as the destruction is being reported to them. Because the Jewish people could turn to Yechezkel and say to him, "This is your fault. Why didn't you keep your mouth closed? If you wouldn't have warned us, and we wouldn't have ignored you, then Hashem would not have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. We would not have deserved to have the Beis HaMikdash destroyed. It's really your fault." The same sentiment that Yechezkel had back in Parag Gimel, the same reason why Yechezkel didn't want to speak his prophecy, that's why the Jewish people may now blame Yechezkel for the destruction. Don't say anything. Let us alone. Then Hashem won't have reason to destroy us. So therefore, Yechezkel tells the people, no. I'm not the Torah. The Torah was your warning. The Torah was your guide. That was your fault you didn't listen to the Torah. I'm just the sentinel. I'm just the one who's sounding the alarm. And if I don't sound the alarm, that's not going to spare you. You're still going to get destroyed. If I sound the alarm, at least some people will be saved. And that's why Yechezkel here repeats the message that he was told back then. Yes?
It's like false reasoning, though. The people knew that they were heading into a path that was not right. With or without Yechezkel, God's mercy was Yechezkel into the situation. So how do you figure this?
How many people speak Lashon Hara when we all know that it's a terrible thing to do?
They know that's going to come.
I'm saying, but we all know it's wrong.
Right.
And we all do it anyway. Not all.
People rationalize.
Oh,
not so bad.
Not so bad. They deserve it.
Something is going to not be right in the scale the way God balances life. But
you know how people, you know what human nature is. Human nature is to try to block that out and to live for the moment and not think about it. You know, we saw in Yechezkel previously that they were saying, it won't come now, it'll be in the future, you know, we'll outlive it. Everybody has ways of rationalizing their, you know, I'll improve next year. You know, you know, I'll go on the diet next week. You know, that's it's the same thing. You know, next week, then later, you know, I'll work on it next, you know, later. Right now is not the time.
Just denial.
Yeah.
Yeah, what is the scope of teshuva? How would the people have known that they actually did the amount of teshuva that was necessary?
Well,
that's
something which is very hard to know anyway. Of when any person does teshuva, how do you know you're finished?
Because when he says shuva,
Yeah, this is one of the verses that we quote around the time of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur.
Yeah,
this is one of those things. That's right. The rest of the message here is that you're not stuck where you are. That you can do teshuvah, and on the other hand, a person who is righteous can fall from their lofty level. A person has to constantly be careful. A person can never coast. And a person can never give up. If a person's evil, they should not give up. If a person is righteous, they can't coast. The Gemara tells us, the Mishnah tells us, Al tamin ba'atzmecha ad yom moscha. Don't trust in yourself until the day you die. A person should never say, I'm above that. I'm above temptation. I'm above that sort of thing. I don't have such desires. I'm not interested in kavod and honor. These things don't affect me. A person should never say that. No one's above temptation. No one's above the Yetzer Hara. And a person has to be constantly on their guard and constantly working on themselves to improve themselves. If you're not headed up, then God forbid you're headed down. There's no such thing as staying on a status quo. That's right. There's no such thing. Your life is a staircase. You're either going up or going down. There's no such thing as remaining in the same place. The message to the people is, don't think that if a person sinned that they're stuck where they are, and don't think that if a person is righteous that they can't possibly fall. A person has to be constantly moving up. This message is very important for two reasons. First of all, it's to repeat the fact that the people could have always done teshuva. They were never locked into destruction, even though ultimately the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but it didn't have to happen. They could have done teshuva. That's number one. And number two, now that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, one may say, so forget it. It's all over. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. We didn't do teshuva. Forget it. What can we possibly do? They could give up hope. They could become despondent. And so Yechezkel tells us it's not the case. There's always a chance to do teshuva. Now, I want to cover some specific points that are made over here. One point we touched on in the past, but it's important that we review it. It's a very difficult philosophical issue to accept, but it is something which is something which we all need to understand well. Hashem says that to Yechezkel that the sentinel, if he does not warn the people, then the people are attacked and they're killed. Those who are killed are being killed for their sins, but the sentinel will still be blamed. But if the sentinel does warn them and they don't listen to him, then they'll still be killed, but he won't be blamed. Now, what does it mean that the people who are killed by the sword, the sentinel didn't blow the shofar, he didn't sound the alarm, and so people were killed? So the pasuk says they're killed for their sins. So does that mean everybody who's killed is killed for their sins? Is that what it means? That's what's very difficult to understand. Are we to say then that any time a person is killed or a person goes through some sara, some trial, some pain, some tribulation, then we say that it's his fault? He's a sinner. That's why it happened. That's what it sounds like the verses say. So how do we understand that? We know that we're not supposed to judge other people that way. We're supposed to judge ourselves. When things happen to us, God forbid, we are supposed to be introspective and say, why did this happen? Even though we're not prophets, we can't possibly know for sure why something happened. But a person, it is appropriate for a person to say, something happened, it's bad, it's a message, and I'm going to try to take whatever message I can. Can't know for sure, but I'm going to try to react in some way, in a positive way. That's the appropriate thing for a person to do. But that's internally. That's not for us to go judge other people and say, oh, you know why? Right? That's not correct. But here the pasuk seems to be saying that's the case. The pasuk seems to be saying that when the sword comes, and the army comes and kills people, they deserved it. So how do we understand that concept? So listen to this well. There is, we've discussed this before, there is an age-old question, which is that there is an evil person. And the evil person decides, we'll call him Reuben, and Reuben decides he wants to kill or strike Shimon. And he does. So Reuben used his bechira, his free will, to attack Shimon. Did Shimon deserve to be attacked? Well, that's a tough question. There's no way really for us to know. It's possible that Shimon deserved to be attacked. And Hashem made a shirach. He brought Reuven, who wanted to make the attack, and Shimon, who deserved to get attacked, and brought them together. V'ha'elokim ina liyado. Hashem brought one to the other one's hands. Chazal tells us that this happens when someone murders on purpose without witnesses and gets away with it, and someone else murders by accident without witnesses and does not have to run to an Eir Miklat, to a city of refuge, which he should have, but there were no witnesses, so he got away with it. So Hashem will make a shidduch, will bring the two together, and the one who killed on purpose will be sitting under the ladder, and the one who killed by accident without witnesses will be climbing the ladder. He will fall from the ladder and land on the person under the ladder and kill him, and there will be witnesses there. So the person who had to get killed will get killed, and the person who had to now the person who killed by accident will have to run to an Eir Miklat, to a city of refuge, like he should have done. And therefore, the right will have been wrong. The two people, the one who should have been killed and the one who should have had to go into exile, that's what will happen. So it's a beautiful shidduch. A match made in heaven. That's one way it could happen. And Hashem does do that sometimes. That does happen. But can it be that Reuven decides to strike Shimon, and Shimon doesn't deserve it? But because Reuven decides to do it, therefore Shimon gets hurt when he should not have gotten hurt. Can that happen? So we discussed this before, and we pointed out that the way it works, or at least one explanation for how it works, is as follows. That Hashem has many ways of dealing with sins and sinners. Unfortunately, we've all sinned. We hope we never sin again in our lives, but we have sinned in the past. And Hashem has ways of dealing with us. We hope that He deals with us in His merciful ways. Now, Hashem is not a vatran. The Gemara says, "Kol Omer Hakadosh Baruch Hu vatran hu yevatran ma'ayi." A person who says that Hashem just ignores it, gives it up, as if it didn't happen. Hashem is just mevater. He says, "Oh, I don't care about the sin." Then the Gemara says, his life should be not cared for either. His head shouldn't be not cared for. Hashem should just give up on that person. There's no such thing as Hashem just ignores it as if it didn't happen. But still, that's not what rachamim, that's not what mercy means. So what does it mean? So it means that Hashem could punish the person right now, or Hashem could give him a chance to do teshuvah. Hashem could send him messages to warn him that he should do teshuva, either in the form of Yechezkel Navi walking through the door, or through other methods where he sees someone, something happen to someone, and he says, "Oh, one second, didn't I do the same thing?" And he realizes that he shouldn't do it. Person speaks Lashon Hara. So Hashem wants him to do teshuva, but he's not thinking about doing teshuva. So Hashem could just wait. Maybe Yom Kippur time will do teshuva, or maybe Hashem will bring this person to embarrassment, and then the person will say, "Boy, being embarrassed is a terrible thing," and he'll realize, "One second, but when I spoke about Shimon, I was embarrassing him," and then he'll do teshuva. Maybe the embarrassment that this person endured was in order to get a light bulb to go on in his head and think about what he when he might have embarrassed somebody else. Or he may have spoken Lashon Hara about somebody else. There's all kinds of ways that Hashem could gently push the person towards teshuva. Hashem doesn't have to do that. Hashem doesn't have to send us a Yechezkel or any other warning. He could just say, Okay, you know the score. You know the Torah. You know you shouldn't have done it. And therefore, he could either punish right away, or he could just wait and say, okay, do teshuvah. Do teshuvah. You didn't do teshuvah? Patch. That's what he could do. But Hashem in his rachamim gives us little nudges. He pushes us along. He gives us, he wants us to do teshuvah. He doesn't want us to get hurt. He wants shuvu shuvu, Beis Yisrael. Come do teshuvah. I want you to do teshuvah. And I'm even going to send you little warnings so you'll do teshuvah. Even when Hashem punishes, he could punish, God forbid, in one fell swoop, one terrible patch, or he can make a person stub his toe 12 times instead of, God forbid, a much, much more painful experience. And the 12 stubbing of the toes will add up to a painful experience. That's also rachamim. So Hashem has many ways, many, many ways, hundreds, thousands of ways of dealing with each individual person and their sins. And it depends on many, many factors, whether Hashem will decide to do it this way or that way or this way or that way, and it's all up to Him how He's going to handle it. When Reuven decides to slap Shimon in the face, Reuven's decision could make Hashem allow Shimon to get slapped in the face for something that Shimon did. Shimon may have done something that deserves a slap in the face, or maybe stubbing his toes 3 times, or maybe a little nudge towards teshuva. They're all the same thing. They're all to take care of something that Shimon had done wrong. But because Reuven uses his free will to say, I'm going to slap Shimon in the face, Hashem says, well, does Shimon deserve it? He does deserve it. I wasn't planning on giving him a slap in the face. I was planning on other ways of bringing him to kapara, to atonement. But Reuven has the right to make his decisions. He decided to, with his free will, to slap him in the face. Okay, I'm going to let it happen. And so when a person gets hurt, it can be, quote-unquote, a punishment. Punishment doesn't mean that Hashem is out to punish this person. Oh, he's a terrible person. Why does it bother us when we say that it was a punishment? Why does it bother us? Because to say that it was a punishment suggests that other people, or perhaps we, are better than the person who was punished. Why did this person get punished? We're not being punished. We must be better than that person. But that's not necessarily the case. We can all deserve a slap in the face, but the one who gets slapped is because he used his bechira, his free will, to slap this one person. That doesn't mean none of us deserved it either. It means that all of us may be in the same boat, but Hashem is using different methods of bringing us towards teshuvah. If, in fact, Shimon has not done anything wrong, or if he has done a complete teshuvah from all of his sins, so at this moment he has done nothing that could possibly warrant a slap in the face, then it's impossible to slap him in the face. And it can't be done. Reuven can try, but it won't work. Hashem will stop Reuven. It can't happen. And so this is the way to understand what happens to people. It's not that the person deserves it. See, when we say he deserved it, we use it in the colloquial sense. He deserved it. He's an evil person. That's not what it means. When we say he deserved it, it means that he wasn't perfect. Just like none of us are perfect. Nobody's perfect. But unfortunately, because of that, the evil person's decision, the way the imperfection was dealt with was not in the way that Hashem normally deals with imperfection, which is with his rachamim, with his benevolence.
How do you explain a child getting...
Right, it does not explain a child. That's always the one you can't answer. Mm-hmm. This does not explain children's pain. This only explains adults that have free will and have made decisions and done things wrong. Now, even adults, this doesn't cover everybody. Mm-hmm. This is not to say that everybody, that anytime anything happens, then they deserved it. But it is one of the ways that Hashem runs the world. And that's one of the ways that our own free will can, so to speak, manipulate how Hashem is going to bring about atonement to people. And that's what goes on. This is not a blanket explanation for every time a person's in pain, but it is one of the ways things happen. And when the Navi says, well, they're going to die because of their sin, it doesn't mean that they are terrible people, worse than other people who didn't die. It means this sword is here. When a sword comes into the city, people get killed by the sword. That's the normal thing to happen. And Hashem is not going to make a miracle and stop the sword unless the person who the sword was aiming for really had nothing on their plate at all. They were pure, innocent. Then Hashem may stop it. Now you're asking, there are innocent people, like children, who unfortunately do get hurt. And you're right, that needs a different explanation. And that this does not cover that at all.
Is there a possibility that could be on the parents? This is on Yehezkel's head, could it be on the parents' head if the child gets hurt?
Rashi says in Chumash, Rashi does say in Chumash, that small children who are younger than the age where they themselves have sinned, can be punished, not punished is a bad word, but can be hurt because of the sins of their parents. Mm-hmm. It does say that. But again, that doesn't mean that every time that's the case. It means that's one of the possibilities. It's a terrible thing when, God forbid, a child, there's a tragedy with a child, and the parents walk around blaming themselves. My Rosh Hashiva told several people who have gone through this sort of tragedy, that we today are not on that kind of madrega. You have to be on a certain level where Hashem would punish in such a way. Mm-hmm. Just as you got to be on a certain level to be rewarded in a certain way, you also have to be on a certain level to be punished in a certain way. And He never allowed anybody to talk in that way. We don't attribute it to our sins. It's just not. We're not that bad. We're just not that bad. You never know if that was the child's whole purpose of being in this world, was to live that many years and to go through what the child went through. For whatever tikkun, whatever way it's going to fix up everybody else, we don't know. And that's something which, that's one of the hardest things to explain. One more point that I want to make to you before we break for the evening is this concept of And that no matter how far a person sinks, they can always do teshuva. I want to share with you an explanation of a Gemara that deals with a few psukim in the Chumash in Parashas Kisetze, which is a while away. We're not there. We're not going to get there till the fall. But bear this in mind, because this really echoes what Yechezkel is saying over here. We know that there is the concept of a ben sorer umore. A ben sorer umore means the wayward son. And a wayward son is a person who, because they act in a certain way, they steal from their parents, the son steals from his parents, and he uses the money to buy very strong wine and raw meat, and eats it. So this child is demonstrating that their desires have run away with them. That they're so gluttonous that they have to steal money and get this wine and get this meat, and they can't even cook the meat. They just wolf it down. It shows a gluttony that is beyond the normal way that the Yetzer Hara shows itself in an adolescent. A ben sorer umore is put to death. And the reason why he's put to death, the Gemara says, is yamus zakai ve'al yamus chayev. Let him die when he's still meritorious, or he still has not sinned. I mean, he may have stolen money, but he didn't kill anybody. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't worship idols. So let him be killed now while he's still zakai, while he's still righteous, and don't let him die later when he's chayev, when he's already liable. The ben sorer umore is only for a boy who is age 13 up until age 13 and 3 months. That's it. That's the whole window of ben sorer umore. A boy that age who does this, you kill him. You put him to death. Yamus zakai ve'al yamus chai. Let him die young. Let him die now when he still is a tzaddik, and don't let him die later when he is already liable. That's what the Gemara says. That's what the Pasuk says, and that's how the Gemara explains it. The Gemara tells us that the Ben Sora Lemora lo haya v'lo asid lios. It never happened, and it never will. It never happened. Such a child never existed, and it will never happen. There are too many limitations. I just told you one of the limitations, which is the age range, but there are other limitations with Ben Sora Lemora. And those limitations really prevent it from ever happening. So the Gemara asks, so then why does the Torah say it? So the Gemara answers, Drosh v'kabel schar. Expound upon it, and you'll receive reward. That's the end of the Gemara. So what does that mean? Expound upon it, you'll receive reward. What is it teaching us? It sounds like there's a lesson here. There's something to be learned, even though it never happened. But if you study it, you'll get something out of it. And that's why it was written down, even though it never happened. So it seems to me that the reason why the Torah wrote such a case is because the Torah is writing the case where the person will not ever, there is no hope for this person. This 13-year-old who acts in this way will certainly grow up to be evil. Put him to death now, says the Torah, because there's no hope for him. If you let him live, you're doing him a disservice. Because if you let him live, he's eventually going to do much worse. Kill him now. You kill him now, you're doing him a favor. And that way he'll get Olam Haba. If you let him live longer, he may lose his Olam Haba. Don't let him live. That's what the Torah is saying. Because if someone acts that way at that young, tender age, there's nothing you can do for him. Says the Gemara, Lo haya v'lo asid lios. It never happened, and it never will. There is no such thing as a person who you write off. There is no such thing as a person that you're doing him a disservice by letting him live. There's no such thing as a person who, that if he hasn't yet committed the egregious sin, that you should kill him now because you know for a fact he's going to do it. There's no such thing. If a person does commit the egregious sin, and we have a Jewish court of law that is able to put someone to death, then we do, we put people to death. But that's because they already sinned. But we never kill anybody in advance. Because the only type of person who you have to kill in advance, because you know they're not going to make it, is the Ben Sora Rumora. And the Gemara says that never happened, and it never will. And no matter how far gone you think a person is, don't think that there's no hope for them. Just as Yechezkel is telling us here, there is always hope. And no matter how far a person has sunk, teshuva is still available. Shuvu, shuva, Beis Yisrael, you should do teshuva. That's what I think is being told to us in the Ben Sora Amora. Next time we're going to continue with this parak, and we need to see a few verses in chapter 24. Do you have 24 in this volume?
No.
Okay, so you are forewarned.